right. Once again, good morning. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to worship with you all this morning, and a joy to open up the book of Hebrews with you again. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we will be there in just a moment. But before we do that, I do want to get those clipboards passed. It looks like somebody may have got them going already. For the kids' ministry needs that we have, as many of you know, as most of you know, Josh and Sydney Davidson are moving to Georgia. We've only got a couple more weeks left with them, and with Sydney being our children's director, and last week I announced that Miss Stephanie Kozlowski will be stepping into her place. We want to make sure that those kids' areas are outfitted very well, and as Josh said, we have a need, particularly for the summer, but in particular, in the elementary room. We'd love to get that room staffed up and taken care of. And so if you can serve in one of the kids' areas, please. Our hope and our prayer is that we would only have people scheduled down there about once every 6 weeks. So just so you know, when you sign up, as you put your name on that list, you're not committing to being down there every week, okay? Trying to not even do it even every month, but hopefully about every 6 weeks, depending on how many people we can get down there. And so please help fill that need, help shepherd little hearts towards the gospel, and I'm sure you will be blessed as you do that as well. And I also want to mention and just kind of reiterate, Spirit-led is tonight at 6 p.m. Nate, myself, Emma's going to be there, and we're all going to be helping lead worship tonight. And it's going to be an awesome time. Like, I love what God is doing in our prayer and worship events around here. And anything we do, anything we do of value is only by the Spirit of God. Like, this week has been a weird week for me. I mean, this year's just a little bit moment of confession. Like, this week has been a hard week, particularly with opening up the Word of God. Anybody have those weeks? Where, like, there are some weeks where I am, like, studying the Word of God and prepping a sermon or even just in my own devotional time, like, and the words are jumping off the page. You have those moments where it's like, you open up your Bible, and like, as I said, like, this is the only book where we meet with the author. And like every time you open it, like it's like the Holy Spirit is right there and you're just communing with the God of the universe, and it's amazing and it's beautiful and it's awesome. This was not that week, just so you know. Like, I would open it up and I would spend time in prayer, and it was like, it was work. It was work. It was tough to sit with it and to have the Lord kind of like, and I know that He's faithful. Like, and I know that my feelings are fickle, and I know that my heart deceives me all the time. So I can't trust my feelings. I can't trust those things that I can trust in a God who is true, that when I do engage with Him, that He does meet with me, even if my heart isn't quite there. This week was tough in that regard. Trying to sit there and meet with my God. But anything of value that we do is in those moments where we engage the God of the universe in prayer and in worship. And that's why, like, I've just been banging the drum of Spirit-led. I've been banging the drum of house worship. I've been banging the drum of us as a church being together in times of prayer and in times of worship. So come out tonight. Please be a part of it. It's where we meet with our living God. Not that we're not meeting doing this. Of course we do. But the church needs to get together to worship. The church needs to get together to pray. The church needs to pray over each other. How much of a joy it is. Like, when a brother and sister, like, it's interesting because, you know, Pastor Kevin sometimes has to go into problem-solving mode, counseling mode. So people come up to me and they're like, I need help with this. The best thing that we can do in that moment is to stop, pause, and pray. Like, I could tell you some words. I could give you some advice. Whatever it is, but let's just call on the living God in this situation. Let's just call on the living God in this circumstance. And so come out tonight. If you need prayer, we'll pray over you. We'll get the oil out. You know, we'll do it all. We'll call on the living God together. So 6 o'clock, Spirit-led. All right, so as our intro video there, our bumper video there, our series is called Draw Near. And it's because in 6 different places throughout the book of Hebrew, you hear this call to draw near to God. And we can, because primarily in the first week, I wanted to point out that we can because God drew near to us in sending His Son Jesus. and sending his son, God came down to us. And so the audience of Hebrew, right? The audience of Hebrews, we know that they are scattered, that they're discouraged, that they're persecuted in trouble. And so the big themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, Jesus is superior, Jesus is supreme, and hang in there. Those are like the two big themes. And last week we read the warning, like, do not drift away. Pay more attention to what you've heard so that you do not drift away and neglect such a great salvation. The call is to draw near. We draw near to Christ, like through prayer. That my emphasis in prayer in our church is because we draw near to Him because He drew near to us. And unfortunately, we don't take advantage of those times of drawing near much like we should. To draw near to the Lord, to draw near to each other, and to take each other's burdens to the Lord together. There's been this pull in me lately, and I've used this phrase even with my own kids and some, you know, trying to walk with them in life. Sometimes you have to fight for intimacy. Sometimes we have to fight for that nearness. We have a whole world and a whole culture, a whole society. First off, pulling at our attention. Second of all, like, there's this thing of being isolated. Like, COVID manifested it in a big way, right? Like, we were forced to be shut down and isolated. But, like, that, I think, was just, like, an example of something that's in our culture, particularly in independent, free American culture. We're not great communal beings. We don't live in community well with one another. There are different cultures around the world and different cultures throughout the ages who have been much better at living in community and living in society, living with one another, bearing each other's burdens, providing for one another. Particularly for us, like us Americans, we struggle with it in a big, big way. We don't like to get close. We don't like to get close to people. Like, if I know too much about you, now there feels like this sense of responsibility to do something about your burdens, to maybe help bear those burdens. And so, like, ignorance is bliss in a lot of ways, like plausible deniability. Like, I can like keep you at arm's length, and then if I don't know too much, I don't have to do too much. It's a shame if that culture is in a church. Because the call is to draw near, to fight for intimacy. So it translates also to our God. Like, it translates in our drawing near to God. Like, there's a lot of times where I feel like, you know what? We just, self-determination, I can figure this out on my own. I'm strong enough to do this. I can figure this out. And He's, like, calling us to Himself to just rest in Him, to boldly come to the throne of grace to receive what? To find mercy. To find mercy in times of trouble. We have a God who's merciful to us, who calls us to draw near because He has everything in Himself and He has it for us. And yet, I still struggle and strive. Still try, and I'm going to do it on my own. He's just calling us to draw near to Himself. Our crafty enemy wants you distant. Wants you to believe that God is far off. Wants you to believe that God is untouchable, that He's unreachable, that He's unknowable, or maybe He's even uninterested in your life. The enemy of our souls wants us to believe that. But it's not true. Not even a little bit. The God of the universe loves you deeper than you could ever fathom. And it's magnified, it's shown, it's manifest in the very real fact that He sent His Son for you. He sent His Son. His Son came down, left an exalted throne and put on flesh and then lived a sinless life, and He died in our place. The just wrath of God was put on Christ that should have been ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that baffling? The sinless one, the sinless son, the one who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could be known as, could be called the righteousness of God.
What a beautiful thing. God drew near in his Son. He spoke in and through his Son, as we've looked at the last few weeks, so that we could draw near to him forever. So that we would be near to him forever. Do you realize, like, right now, if you are in Christ Jesus, like, this is the closest to hell that you'll ever get. This is the most suffering that you will ever experience. All the hurt, the pain, the death, the loss, waiting for us in glory, where he will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no mourning, but we will be in his presence forever. The nearness, the intimacy, the glimpses of it that we get now in prayer and worship, how amazing and intensified it's going to be to see him face to face. So chapter 1, we saw that long ago God spoke through prophets, but in these last days he has spoken in his Son. And that Son is superior to angels because he has a forever throne and he is the subject of the angels' worship. And because of this fact that Jesus is better, because of this fact that Jesus is superior and supreme, therefore, it said, pay much more close attention that what was spoken, to what was spoken, to what you've heard, pay attention to it so that you do not drift away. And I want to read verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2 again. It says, therefore, we must pay much more close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and that every transgression or disobedience to what was revealed received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect? This is big. This is a big deal. To not drift away, to pay attention to what we've heard, to not neglect a great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, that was last week's text. This week's text, let's read it together here. Chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. Remember, we've been comparing Jesus to angels. Of which we are speaking, it has been testified somewhere, and this is where he's quoting from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you, tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And so that's our text that we're looking at today. And as we see, like, he spoke long ago through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son. We're called to pay attention, to anchor ourselves in the Word of God, the words recorded in Scripture, but even more so, anchor ourselves in the person and the work of Jesus, the one who's the eternal Word of God. To continue to anchor ourselves in Him, who is the exact radiance and imprint of God Himself. My question before we get into this morning's text is, were you anchored this week? Were you anchored this week? Did you drop anchor this week in Christ? Did you drop anchor in His Word? Like, it's funny because, like, when you think about it that way, like, that's something that's active. Like, you actually have to drop anchor. Have you ever been out in a boat fishing and you forgot to put the anchor down and all of a sudden you're somewhere where you didn't intend to be? Drifting is not hard. Drifting is just, you don't have to do anything to drift. You do nothing and you drift. But to anchor ourselves, we have to actually drop anchor. And we have to do that in the words of Jesus, in Christ himself, that he is our hope and he is our stay. And how tragic it is if we don't drop anchor and we end up drifting. Also, how tragic it is if we drop anchor in something that we've never been intended to anchor in. I've had conversations with folks, good folks, good-hearted folks who have been journeying through this life, and all of a sudden, by the grace of God, they realized they've been hoping in something that has been worthless. Like people later on in life who have given all their efforts into something, into a career or into whatever it is, and all of a sudden they've realized, they've come to their senses and they've realized that they've been hoping in something, anchored in something that they've never been, it's never been intended. How tragic is that? We must anchor in Christ. We cannot neglect such a great salvation, as it says in verse 3. Not be negligent. Pay attention. Pay much closer attention. It's a salvation that was given by the Lord himself, it says, testified by eyewitnesses, and then witnessed to by God himself with miracles and signs and wonders and gifts given by the Holy Spirit. I was chatting with Pastor Tommy this week down in Bayview. We were talking about that verse, that it was attested to by God. God bore witness himself by sending, by miracles and signs and wonders and gifts given by the Holy Spirit. We were talking about some of the commentaries that we were reading. And Pastor Tommy said something that was pretty eye-opening to me. Because I've heard a lot of people say, like, when God bore witness by sending miracles and signs and wonders and gifts, like this is like some rubber stamp on the apostolic ministry. Like here's my disciples, here's my apostles, I am sending them out, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to gift them with the Holy Spirit. And you hear this argument often in cessationist circles. The folks who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and they are no longer active in the church today, but that they were given to the apostles to put a big old rubber stamp on their ministry. That they were authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts given by the Holy Spirit. But that stuff doesn't happen today. Just so you know, that our church doesn't believe that. We believe that the gifts have continued and that they are still at work, because we are still in the church age with a mission given to us by Jesus Christ to evangelize the world. So we need the boldness and the gifts that come by the Holy Spirit so that we can actually be the church to the glory of Christ. Okay? And so, in talking with Pastor Tommy this week, it's like, no, like, we can't just treat these signs and these wonders that God bore witness by putting a big old rubber stamp on their ministry. But what he did is he bore witness by giving signs and wonders and miracles and gifts to give us a glimpse of the kingdom of God. The fact that miracles were done, and the fact that signs are done, and the fact that God still heals today, the fact that God still gifts today, this is a glimpse of our great salvation that we're not to neglect. Like, that great salvation is the kingdom of God that has already come in the hearts of man but is not quite yet realized. That we will see in its full fruition when we finally meet our Savior face to face. But he gives us glimpses of his goodness, glimpses of the kingdom of God in these signs, in these wonders. He's giving, bearing witness to the kingdom and this great salvation by signs and wonders. To me, it was eye-opening. It was beautiful. Not just a rubber stamp on a ministry, authenticating these who are sent out, but a beautiful little glimpse, beautiful little glimpses of the kingdom that they are establishing, that is being established in Christ Jesus. And so, our text today, when you read our text in verse 5, it says, "For it was not given to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," and quoting Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" Verse 7 here, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." One thing that the author of Hebrews keeps pointing out is that our King Jesus has authority and sovereignty and a throne that reigns forever. That everything has been put in subjection under his feet. Remember verse 8 of Hebrews 1, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And here we see that God never put angels over the earth, but that God put everything under Christ's subjection. Verse 5 again says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Lord Jesus is sovereign over everything. He created it, as we saw in chapter 1. He upholds it, as we saw in chapter 1, right? He upholds it with the word of his power. He is sovereign king over the world. My question for you today is, he sovereign king over your life? Over you? Like, we like to talk in these big cosmic themes, where these big cosmic truths, where God is this, but is he this? Is he sovereign Lord over my life? Have I enthroned him? We've talked about that in the past. Have I enthroned him as king? Is everything in my life in subjection to him? Have I let him be Lord? Everything bows to the name of Jesus. Have our hearts and our lives bowed to him? Verse 8 says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At the present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. That's confusing, right? You read that? Everything's in subjection to him. Nothing's outside of his control, but currently we don't see everything in subjection to him. And so it's confusing. Some scholars, and actually many scholars, if you do any reading and commentaries in this, they would point to the hymn that is mentioned in verses 6, 7, and 9, that part that's quoted from Psalm chapter 8, that hymn is referring to man. Because in Psalm chapter 8, most scholars would say that we're talking about man here, that the Lord has put everything in subjection to man, pointing back to the created design in Genesis chapter 1, right? Where he tells them to increase and multiply, to subdue the earth and to fill it, to have dominion over it, to steward it well for the glory of God, that everything is put in subjection under his feet, to be fruitful and multiply. That's why Amy and I had 4 kids and not just 2. Preach. I'm so glad you guys are here. That baby's beautiful. Oh, they just had a baby like just a couple days ago, and they're here in service today. And oh, it's so wonderful. Sorry, don't crowd them. Give them some space. Don't give them your germs, okay? Don't give the baby your germs. But go say hi, because it's beautiful. It's a beautiful baby. But as I look at this text today, right, yes, I see where it's drawing from Psalm chapter 8 and speaking about man there. But as I look at this text, I can't help but think that we are specifically talking about Jesus, because our text this morning tells us so. It's because the author of Hebrews almost word for word reiterates Psalm chapter 8, and he names the hymn in this statement, and he calls him Jesus. Verse 9, look at it. It says, "But we see him for who a little while was made lower than the angels," right? That's Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. "Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor." That again is quoting Psalm chapter 8. Crowned with glory and honor. And here he says, because why? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. By the grace of God, because of his suffering, he's going to be crowned. He's crowned with glory and honor because he's the suffering of death. And by the grace of God, that he might taste death for each of us. That's the great salvation. That's our great salvation, that Christ came and suffered and died, stood in my place for my sins, and died my death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for me. Again, that I will never, ever, ever experience separation from him. I will never be forsaken by God because Christ was forsaken in my place. That's this great salvation that we are to not neglect. And so everything in subjection to him, but we don't see it, right? When it says that we don't quite see it yet, have you looked around the world recently? Right? We know that Christ died this death and really like defeated sin and death, like the most formidable foe, the unbeatable foe. Like everybody in this room will die a death unless the Lord comes back graciously and calls us home before that. Oh man, that would be amazing. But Jesus beat it. But yet, like, we don't see it fully realized in this life, right? Because there's sin and there's disease and there's sickness. There's people in this room right now that I believe are probably battling cancer right now, currently. Because we don't fully see everything in subjection to him, but it's not the fact, like, the reality is that he has beat it. And there is a blessed hope that is awaiting. There's a great salvation that is awaiting us that will be fully, it's the kingdom of God established now, but not yet fully realized. And someday we are going to see just how in subjection everything is. But we still have to muddle through this life, feeling the pain and the sting of sin and death and hurts and disease, knowing that he has conquered it all. And that by faith in him, we overcome. Faith in him, by his spirit alive in us, we will overcome sin in this life. We don't have to just give in to our flesh. We don't have to give in to our desires. And those desires, when they conceive, give birth to sin. And that birth, when it is full grown, gives birth to death, right? Is that James? Men's morning study, we just talked about that. But he gives us his spirit. He gives us power. Because Christ beat sin, we too, alive in him, can also conquer sin in this life. But that sin will never beat us. Even if I go home today and I sin, it's already covered in Christ. Because he's conquered. It's in subjection to him. Even though we still don't see it sometimes. Our text today, it says, but we see him. Verse 9 again says, but we see him for who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. It's my prayer that we would see him, that we would hear Jesus, the one who is spoken, the one who is greater than the angels, with a forever throne and a kingdom, the one who is the object of angel worship, the one who put on flesh, who came down lower for a little while. He came down lower than the angels to suffer a death for you and for me. And that by that suffering, by that death, he is crowned with glory and honor. He beats sin. He beats all of the effects of sin. He beats sickness. He beats pain. He beats suffering. He beats death eternally. That's the great salvation we are to not neglect. If we put our faith in him, if we pay attention to him, if we pay attention to his word, we are saved from sin and death and hell eternally. That's the great salvation spoken through Jesus. It's great because the cost was great. It's great because it cost the death of a son who stood in our place. The one who suffered the just wrath of God that was deserved of me and you. Romans 6 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. The price of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin is costly. It requires death. My kids have been watching Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe recently, right? The cost was death. Death was required. He steps up. Aslan steps up. To pay the price our God steps up to pay the price, stands in our place, and dies the death that was deserved of us. If you're hurting today, if you're suffering today, if you're walking through trial today, if you're in need of salvation today, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It was fun yesterday. We had our very first membership class here at Mercy of Lake Country. Had a great group of people show up and got to talk a little bit about the gospel centrality of our message here at Mercy Hill Church. It was so cool to kind of go through and just remind my own heart that we never, ever graduate from the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel. We only mature into it more and more. The good news of Jesus, his life, his sinless life, his death, his teachings, his promises, all of it, we just mature into more and more. Today, if you're hurting, today, if you're in need of salvation, turn to Jesus. Experience the good news, the good salvation that is found, the great salvation that is found in him. So look at verse 10 again of our text here in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder," some of your versions might say champion or even captain, "to make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source." As I read that this week and even coming across a couple other commentators, what an odd phrase that it is fitting. Like, what author, what person, what man would ever look at something that God does and goes, "Oh, that's fitting. It was fitting for God to do that. In my estimation, in my wisdom, in my assessment of the situation, my understanding, it was fitting that God did it that way." He's God. Anything he does is fitting, just so you know. That he, for whom and by whom all things exist, including me, including you. And it was fitting that he, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Now, fitting, okay, why is it fitting? Why is it suitable? Why is it right that Jesus should suffer and that by that suffering be made perfect? And as you read this again, this could be confusing. Are we saying here that Jesus isn't perfect? That Jesus wasn't perfect? That he had to suffer to be perfected? As if he wasn't perfected, or that he had sin or some other impurity? So, like, make no mistake. That's not what we're saying here. He is perfect. We're not absolutely not saying that he is at all sinful or imperfect. He is the Holy One, the perfect one, the righteous one. But he suffered, was tempted, was afflicted. We're going to hear more about this in upcoming chapters. Was rejected. He was tested. And he passed. Do you get that? He suffered. He was tempted. He experienced everything that you and I experience, and he passed the test. He did not sin. He did not grumble or complain. You ever grumble or complain, right? You read texts like, "Do everything without grumbling or complaining," and you're like, "Ah, I blew it again." Right? He did it to please the Father's will. To glorify the Father, he suffered everything that you and I have suffered, including death. And he walked through it sinlessly. He passed the test. He was proven perfect. He was proven holy. He was proven righteous because he is a high priest, which we'll read about in a couple weeks here, who can sympathize with everything that we've gone through. He can sympathize with everything you're going through. Again, our series called Draw Near to God. He drew near to us in Christ. He is not a God who is far off or aloof. He is not a God who is far off and unknowable. He is not a God who is far off and disinterested. He loves you and cares about you and walks with you and knows exactly how you feel. I like to talk about feelings in church. Like we want to be rooted in the word and not in the feelings. And we're like, but God, he knows. Like a phrase that my wife injected into my life early on, actually even before we were married, when we were still dating. She would say the phrase all the time, Jesus knows. Actually, in our house, we had a sign up for a while. Jesus knows. He just knows. He knows you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. In your darkest moments, he was there. He saw your tears. He wasn't apathetic about it. He was there. What breaks my heart is when I have folks in our congregation that can't quite see that he's there. It causes them to doubt, like, the nearness of God. It causes them to doubt, like, does he really even care? Like, why am I going through this right now? What the heck is he up to? Like, dude, those are all legit prayers. Like, look at David's prayers. Look at the Psalms. Those are all beautiful prayers. Pray those prayers out to your God. Knowing that he's near. Knowing that he is near. Knowing that he cares, that he loves you, that he is a high priest that can sympathize with all of it. He has suffered and he has passed the test. He submitted himself to the suffering, to the affliction. He submitted himself to the cross, the place where his perfect blood was poured out that cleanses us and makes us clean, makes us righteous, perfect and holy. He suffered and was proven the only suitable sacrifice, that God would come down as a man, right? The dichotomy of Christ, that he is the God-man, fully God and fully man. How suitable, how fitting is that? Because death was required, right? Sin, the wages of sin, the cost of sin is death. But God can't die. How are we going to fix this one? God can't die, so how about God comes down and puts on flesh as a man? Man can die, but he's also God. And the blood that is shed atones, not just once, not just like the blood of goats, the blood of bulls that we'll read about in the next chapter, or actually in a few more chapters, right? That could never take away sin, but was offered repeatedly. But his blood, the blood of the God-man, purifies once and for all, forevermore. That all of those sacrifices were done in faith, pointing to the spotless Lamb of God that would actually take away the sins of the world. Man alone is sinful and broken and evil. Man has no right to forgive sins, but God sent his Son in the flesh, a man who could die, but a God who could remove sins. So Jesus, the God-man, the eternal King who created it all, the one with the forever throne, the heir of all things, became lower than the angels, put on flesh, dwelt among us, suffered perfectly. He was proven that he was fitting, suitable, offering that was fitting, and that it was done through the cross and suffering. And he's the one who sanctifies us in that suffering. Notice in verse 11. God sanctifies us, purifies us, makes us holy, calls us, and sets us apart for his glory. And he does this in multiple ways. What I want to highlight right now is suffering, right? God sanctifies us through his word. Think about Ephesians 5, right? Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ washes his bride with the word, right? Makes her clean, makes her pure. He washes us over with the word. He sanctifies us with his word. He does that in fellowship, in relationship. I've got good brothers and sisters in this room that press the gospel into my life. And because of this relationship, I am further sanctified, set apart, cleansed, made holy before my God. But oftentimes the agent or the tool of sanctification is suffering. Christ's suffering, Christ the perfect, his sacrifice, fitting, suitable, because tried with suffering, yet proven perfect, but also he sanctifies us in our own suffering, in our own trials, as we follow him. See, suffering and trial is beautiful and purposeful in Christ. We don't like that, do we? If God loves me so much, why does he let that stuff happen? If God loves me so much, why does it hurt so bad sometimes? Like, the world, like, if you're outside of Christ, like, suffering, just it just feels mean. It just feels cruel. Like, there's no redemptive qualities to that unless some way, God in his mercy grabs your attention and draws you out of that life and into him. Like, I've seen him do that many times in my life. People hit rock bottom. They got nowhere to turn, so they have to turn to Jesus, and all of a sudden they experience life, salvation. Even in that, there's some purpose, I guess. But for the believer, for the Christian, the one who calls on God, there's beautiful purpose in suffering. There's a sanctifying work that happens that I might behold him more and see him more purely. There's a song that I heard this weekend, and it's been ringing in my heart a little bit. My wife's been playing it all the time, too. It's called Tend. It's basically a song about God being the gardener, right? He's the vine dresser. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We abide in him, and the Father tends to us. He's the gardener. He cultivates us, and he cuts off, and he prunes, right? And sometimes in our sufferings, in our trial, there's a pruning that takes effect, right? Some of this stuff has to fall away and die off. Some of this needs to be removed. And there's a lot of times where we are so adverse to dying, right? And what we try to do is we just try to reform our flesh. We try to shine up or polish up our flesh a little bit more so it looks a little more moral and a little bit more right, and we try to reform this flesh, but the call in Scripture is that flesh needs to die. I have crucified the flesh, right? We're called to crucify the flesh, to now be made new and allow him to cultivate us, to sanctify us, to pull out some of that flesh that continues to hold on, to pull that out, to throw it in the fire, and what he intends for us, the life that he has, would flourish and grow. And oftentimes he does that through suffering and trial. But he loves us too much to not let us go through it. I know that sounds weird to say. He lets us go through the tough things because he loves us. And he wants us to bear the image of Jesus more and more. In a few months, we'll probably get to Hebrews chapter 10. Where Jesus is the better sacrifice, right? I mentioned it earlier, where the blood of bulls and goats could never truly wipe away sin. In verse 8 it says, but when he said above, you had neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Christ. I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's that word sanctification again, sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. So through Christ and through his offering, through his suffering, through his death, we are sanctified because of Christ, because of his offering, because he suffered and was proven perfect and he gave the perfect sacrifice. We are called out, set apart, made righteous because of him. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, right? That's him suffering. That's him and the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Praise be to God. Praise be to God perfected for all time. A single offering perfecting us for all time. Those who are being sanctified by him. Makes me think of Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs. We are heirs, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to talk about more about being brothers of Christ next week. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? Provided we suffer with him in order that what? We also may be glorified with him. Right? He's been crowned with glory. He's been crowned with honor because he suffered. We too are sharing in his sufferings. We too share in his sufferings. And if we share in his sufferings, we'll also share in his glory. Remember the suffering that we talked about. Verse 9, I just referenced it. See him for a little while who is made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he would taste death for everyone. So my call this morning is for us to rejoice that God loves you and that his work is perfect. As we wrap up this morning, he is working in you. He is perfecting you, refining you, setting you apart, even in our sufferings. And through it all, we also, as heirs with Christ, when we share in his sufferings, his perfect suffering, we will also share in his glory. To conclude, I want to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, beloved, 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 I love you, and I'm about to tell you something. And it might not feel like I love you, because what I'm going to tell you is hard to understand. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I need to tell you this, okay? This is 1 Peter, right? Do not be surprised when you suffer. The fiery trial that comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you will also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Our God drew near to us in sending his Son. And the one who is proven perfect in his suffering. That he was fitting, that it was fitting that he suffer and die and so prove himself to be perfect. Prove himself to be the author of such a great salvation that you and I will receive by faith in him. We must pay attention. Pay closer attention to what we've heard, to his words. Pay attention to Jesus so that we do not neglect this great salvation. That we wouldn't hope in things of the world. That we wouldn't hope in anything that culture would try to put at us. That we would tether ourselves to his word. Tether ourselves to Jesus himself and not drift away. We too are called to share in his sufferings. We will also share in his glory. Thanks be to God. If you're in this place today, I just want to remind you, he loves you. Don't let your situations tell you anything else. Don't let your circumstances undermine that reality. He loves you. He has sent his Son to draw near to you. And to call you to draw near to him. He loves you. That's why he came. If you're going through something rough this morning, this week, this month, this year, know that he loves you and keep clinging to him. Draw near to him. Because Jesus came, we can draw near. Please draw near to him. He has more for you. He has clarity for you. Sometimes it's tough to see Everything's murky. Everything's cloudy. Can't see what he's up to. Draw near. Draw near to his word. Draw near to his presence. I'm going to pray and we'll worship. We'll respond. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, please respond to him today. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. You're so good to us, God. I thank you that you came, God, and you suffered, and you died, and you are the best sacrifice. That you are superior, you are supreme, you are more fitting than bulls and goats. And that by your suffering, we are sanctified. And yes, by our suffering, we are also sanctified. Now, when we share in your sufferings, we will also share in your glory, that we have this blessed hope, this great salvation to look forward to. Yes, that we've experienced now, that is already, but not quite yet. Oh God, how we long to experience the fullness of your salvation when we see you face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, in this moment, I ask you to meet us, everybody in this room, right where we're at. Cause these hearts to worship you. Cause these hearts to trust in you. Cause these hearts to anchor ourselves in you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Let's worship together.